is, in order to prove that the blood of Christ is better, is superior to that of the blood of animals. In verse 13, he relates to us that this was the old covenant. They used the blood of animals, but the blood of animals was not what was going to take away sin. It was not going to purge or cleanse the conscience. We already saw that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4. And also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, notice what it says. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performs service perfect in regard to conscience. So we know that for a fact. Okay? So now the Apostle Paul gives three reasons. And the first reason that he mentions in verse 14 is that who through eternal spirit offered himself. This is where we left off. God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament has relayed to us that what he says, that's what's going to be followed. I have already enumerated some passages concerning this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And of course, there's other passages that relate to us that what God has said, that what it's going to be. So here we notice that particular point, that it was God from the beginning that had made this decision that his son Jesus Christ was going to be the one that was going to be sacrificed. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist knew about this. That's why in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away sins." This is John the Baptist. But before John the Baptist, we have in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where there the Apostle Paul relates to us that it was foreordained. It was prepared, it was presented before the foundations of the world, that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to shed his blood in order to be able to purge the conscience, to clean the conscience, to take away the sin of man. And throughout the Old Testament, we notice that this becomes more and more of a reality. For example, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it is there that we first notice a little glimpse that God now is making a manifestation of what they taught about, what was the agreement before the foundation of the world. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, before the foundation of the world, the agreement that was between them, deity, and now there is a manifestation, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that it talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about Satan, how there was going to be a struggle, but yet Jesus Christ was going to be victorious. And we know that Jesus Christ was victorious at the cross. We know for a fact that this was hidden from Satan. Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 gives us a glimpse of this. That Satan didn't know that while he was doing all of this, that Jesus Christ was going to be victorious. But then we have passages such as Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, which makes us aware of the fact that people were going to be led to astray themselves from the truth, from the standard, from the Word of God. But yet Jesus Christ, because we know that Isaiah chapter 53 talks about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was going to die for mankind. And what about Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, where Zechariah prophesies that there was going to be a fountain that was going to be opened. And this fountain was going to cleanse and is going to take away the sins of all the inhabitants. And on goes the prophecy of the Old Testament. So whenever we look at the first reason in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offer himself? This is what he is relating to us. That it was a fact. It was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was something that was communicated to us in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, especially verse 22, it is there that the author, which is Luke, mentioned to us that this is what the prophets, all the prophets spoke of, and what he is relating to us there is concerning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to die in order that his blood would be shed and that this blood would take away the sins. So throughout all the Old Testament and the New Testament, we notice that. This is reason number one why the blood of Christ is better, is superior to the blood of animals. Notice the second reason that he gives here. Who through eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God. Without spot to God. That's the second reason that we notice here that the Hebrew writer is talking about. We know for a fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived among us. He was tempted in all areas as we are tempted, and yet he remained without sin. Remember that passage? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, notice what the Apostle Paul relates to us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, one time, he was surrounded by a group of people, and as he was talking to them, as he was relating to them, as he was rebuking them, that they were sons of the devil. Yes, he told them that they were sons of the devil. Most people nowadays get offended whenever you tell them that. Jesus Christ was very straightforward, and he told them, "You're sons of the devil." As a matter of fact, within the New Testament, we notice that the apostles related to the denominational or the sects at that particular time, that these people, this group of people, were synagogues of the devil. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19, he enumerates that. But back again, we notice that Jesus Christ, whenever he was surrounded with these people, and of course they were men, but yet Jesus Christ in verse 46, John chapter 8 and verse 46, he tells them, "Can you convict me of sin? Can you convict me of sin?" No one could. And the reason why no one could convict Jesus Christ of sin is because he was without sin. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it is there the Apostle Paul once again relates to us the following truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, he brings this thought also. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So the second reason that the Apostle Paul is giving us is because he was without sin. It was in God's plan, reason number one. He didn't change his mind. This is what he had all along. Second reason, because he is without sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And notice the third reason. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is interesting, because we have noticed that the blood of animals did not purge, did not cleanse the conscience of man. It was a fleshly cleansing, but not the conscience of man. And the third reason is that the blood of Christ does clean the conscience. It is powerful. For you see, within the conscience of man, the conscience of man, according to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, it's going to accuse us. If there is sin in our life, our conscience is going to accuse us. If there is no sin in our life, our conscience is going to defend our actions. Our conscience, Romans chapter 13 and verse 5, notice what it says. Romans chapter 13 and verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. It is talking about the authority that God has established on this earth. And therefore, you and I, as Christians, we are to be obedient to God. But we are to be obedient to the authority of the land, as long as it doesn't contradict the will of God. Remember Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29? The apostles were told not to preach, not to teach. It contradicted the will of God. Therefore, the apostles said, it is necessary, it is imperative that we obey God first. So we obey the land of the law of the land. The law of the land, I'm sorry. But also, he says, not because of wrath, not because of the consequences that it will bring to us, but because of conscience sake. Our conscience will defend us or it will accuse us. Okay? Our conscience. So this conscience here has to be cleansed. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals didn't clean the conscience. They still remain the same way. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, it says that it was not until the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that made perfect the people that die under the Old Testament. They died believing in the promise. But yet it was not until Jesus Christ died that it cleansed, it made them, and the word that it is here, perfect. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. It takes away the sin that has been established there. You remember what Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22 says? That there was no soap powerful enough on earth that could cleanse, that could take away sin. But in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to take away our sins. And let me give you an example of such case that we notice was in the New Testament where this was so. You remember the Apostle Paul? Saul? No one could come near this man. Ananias the prophet told God, God, no one can come near this man. Everybody knows who he is. He is a man that brings threat and he murders disciples, Christians. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. He was that type of man. That he was set out to kill, to bring to the high courts those people that call themselves Christians. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he tells the people there, if you're looking for a chief sinner, someone that will be first in standing in line saying, I am a sinner, you're looking at him. Because I have blasphemed, I have done all of these things against the church. Now, this was the old life. This was the sinful life of Paul. Sinful life. But whenever in the conscience, or rather, whenever the word of God was preached to him, whenever God stood before him, something bothered him. Something accused him. Something was pointed at him, telling him that he was not the one that he thought he was. What was it? Conscience. It was accusing him. And therefore, he told the Lord, "What do you have me to do?" He knew. Acts chapter 9. So when Ananias came and preached to him the word, he was baptized. And from that point on, in baptism, we noted that something happened. He was sprinkled. He came under the blood of Christ. And notice what Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 says. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, the apostle Paul is against the Sanhedrin council. And this council was rough. It was a makeup of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And yet these people were people that would press. They wanted to convict Paul. They wanted to kill him. And you notice what he says. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How can Paul say that? Didn't he say that he was a man that considered himself sinner before the Lord of the things that he did? Didn't he say that he was this and that? And now, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, "I stand before you, and I stand before the Lord with a clear conscience. I'm no longer, my conscience is no longer accusing me of being a sinful man." What happened? The blood of Christ purged the conscience of Paul in such a way that now he stands before God without accusation from the conscience. That's why he was able to say in 2 Timothy, Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, "I have finished what I have set out by God to do." You remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God gave him a commission. And that commission, we notice, is seen throughout the life of Paul. He preaches and he teaches. And yet when he came to the end of his life, when he thought he was coming to an end, he said, "It is finished." It's the same thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross, John chapter 19 and verse 30 and 31. "It is finished." Paul said, "It is finished. I have finished my course. I have done all of this." But notice what he says in verse 8. "There is a crown waiting for me." That's a man with a clear conscience speaking and saying with all clarity, with all authority, "I am going to receive that crown because I have done what needs to be done." And why did he possess that? Because the blood of Christ purged his conscience. The Old Testament couldn't do that. How do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? That's an example. But how do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, notice what it says. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." First of all, what do? As a sinner, we hear the word of God. Someone comes to us and preacheth the truth to us. They begin to enumerate. They begin to tell us of God's purpose. They begin to relate to us how we stand before God. They begin to preach the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. So whenever they preach the word of God, we receive faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This is what the author is saying in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. When he says, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith, that means that there is a conviction within us that what we have heard is the truth. And therefore, it has produced in us faith. Now, within the faith, in order to be obedient, to obey the faith, you remember the verses, Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 5, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, Paul says that we obey the faith. How do we obey the faith? The word has been preached to us. It has produced faith in us. Then we have to obey. And by obey, it means that we have to, first of all, repent. We have to repent of our ways. There's an about face. We have to change our lifestyle. Remember, Paul says, I was once this, but now I am this. That's repentance. He was no longer doing what he set out to do. He now had repented, and therefore he was doing the will of God. That's repentance. And we know the verses that New Testament for this. We have to confess Jesus Christ. Confession. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, 38. We have to confess. And then we have to be baptized. And in baptism, it's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. See, Paul has already demonstrated that through us through Scripture. Nowadays, in baptism, every person that is baptized, and Clay will speak of 2 Corinthians 5:17 concerning this, but when we are baptized, we become a new person. And this new person means that we are without sin before God. No longer the wrath of God is before us, Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 and following. The wrath of God is no longer before us, because now we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And whenever we are baptized, it's whenever we come and have contact with the blood of Christ. And it is at that particular time when we are submerged under water that the blood of Christ comes in contact with our conscience. And it clears our conscience. It gives us a clear conscience. It purges our conscience. It takes away our sins. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, notice what it says. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. When did it happen? Whenever we were baptized. It removes the accusation. Remember Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15? We're no longer being accused of being a sinner, but now we are being told that we are sinless. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that God does not impute of sin. Blessed is the man that God no longer says you're a sinner. We belong to God. We have been added to his body, to the body of the redeemed, Acts 2:47. We have become God's righteousness through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is what the Bible says that we are. It cleanses, it purges our conscience. So, in order to come in contact with the blood of Christ nowadays, we have to do this. My question to you this evening is, if you have not done this, then you do not stand without sin before God. You stand as a sinful person before God. Your conscience has not been purged. You have not been cleansed. And therefore, you need to do all of this. You need to listen. You need to hear the word of God, which produces faith. And once there's faith within you, you have to be obedient to that faith. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized. And it's in baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Do you have any questions? Why is it that the blood of the animals, why is it that the blood of the animal didn't take away the sin of man?
They were not perfect.
They were not perfect.
They were not made in the image of God.
That's right. Why did the high priest have to sprinkle the blood of the goat in the mercy seat, on the mercy seat? Why? I'm sorry?
For his removal.
Okay.
So that he could go before God for the other people when he offered the other sacrifice.
Okay. Brother Don says because the high priest had to be cleansed of his sins, that's why there was blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. Anybody else? What about the people? Okay. How do we come in contact with the blood of Christ nowadays? It's been closed almost about 2,000 years. And Christ died at the cross long, long time ago. So how do we come in contact with the blood of Christ nowadays? Through baptism. Now, are we able to see that whenever the person is submerged in the water? No. But we know that it takes place, right? Because the Word of God says. Whenever someone is submerged underwater, there are several things that happen that you and I are not able to see. Number one, they're justified. That is, their sins are taken away from them. We don't see that. They come up back out of the water, the same person that we saw that was submerged underwater. But the Bible says that they are now a new what?
Creature,
a new person. And if they're a new person, then their sins are taken away. They're justified. They're added to the body of Christ. And the process of sanctification starts from that point on. Okay? From that point on, the Word of God, which will continue to dwell richly in abundance in the person, it is going to continue to take him or her to the point of maturity. Okay? And that's what the Bible teaches. I hope that this class has been one that has edified you. I hope that you have learned from it. I hope that you can take it to your friends and you can teach them that it is important for them to be able to purge, to cleanse their conscience, and to become part of God's kingdom. I thank you for your time, and may God bless each one of us.